You turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 5. And if you want to put a bookmark, just so you can look like you're real fast, you can put one over in Philippians chapter number 2. All right, so 1 John chapter number 5. We've been off and on here in different sermons, we've been talking about God's will. Knowing God's will for your life. It's an age-old question. What is God's will for my life? Because you want to be aligned with God's will. How do you determine what it is? How do you know if you align with it? I'm hoping to answer some of that today, because I was reading something this week. It got me to really thinking about this. And let's take a look at 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14. We're only going to read two verses here. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14. And the Bible says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him." And who's the him? It's in God. It's in Jesus Christ. "And this is the confidence that we have in him." When you're confident in something, you're sure about it, right? He said that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, here's the age-old thing. It's according to God's will. If you ask according to God's will, he heareth you. And we've talked about this in other sermons. But if you start asking for things that are out of God's will, it's like, "Lord, I want you to take vengeance on this person." Or, "Lord, I need a new Cadillac." You know, you might need a vehicle. But, "Lord, I need this. I need that. Me, me, me. I. We tend to do that, right? But then there's, I see some shaking heads. That's good. But we get to asking for things. We want to ask for them according to God's will. But listen to what it says. It said that if we ask for anything according to his will, what? He'll give it to us? It says he heareth us. If you're asking outside of God's will, the implication is if you're asking outside of God's will, he's not hearing you. He's not hearing the prayer that you're making. He's not, talk to the hand. And that may sound extreme. God listens to you, but I'm just saying, for the context of this right now, stay with me. It says, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not talking about pressed down, shaking up, flowing over, and all of that. I'm not talking about I'm just not talking about prosperity. What I'm talking about is your life, structuring your life according to God's will, walking in the way that God wants you to walk, living the way that God wants you to live, and knowing God's will for your life. But it says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. All right, you may be seated. All right, so the old age-old question, how do we then get in God's will? And if you'll turn to Philippians chapter number 2, and we'll be mostly staying here, because this isn't a topical, this is staying in a passage this morning. We're going to be focusing on verses 12 through 13, but I'm going to read from the beginning to give a little context to this, to give some proper context to this. So in verse number 1 of chapter number 2, it says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, and this is key, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus set the example when he humbled himself to be a man. He didn't give up who he was, but he was a man. He was full deity as he was here. He said, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't lose any of his power. He says, as the devil said up on the Mount of Temptation, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have claimed his kingdom at that time. But he did none of that because that wasn't God's purpose for him being here. He was in God's will. He had humbled himself in order to be obedient to God's will. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. So here we see Jesus Christ's obedience unto death. You remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew all that he was going to face. He said, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And it's real easy to say in your own life, you need to say, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. But you got to know what God's will is. And I think a lot of people are looking for what's God's will for my life in this situation? What's God want me to do? Does he want me to go this way? Does he want me to go this way? Does he want me to marry this girl? Does he want me to date this girl? Does he want me to go here for dinner? And they're looking for God's will in that direction. But look at it. He said, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that was for context. We see Jesus' obedience. And now we're going to get to the meat of it. In verse number 12, it says, wherefore? And Brother Grady, you say, when you see wherefore, you gotta see what it's there for. And understand the context. Jesus was obedient even unto the death. And Paul says, wherefore? And because of that, now he's going to point it to you. He showed you what Jesus did, but now he's going to point it back to the church at Philippi. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. And remember, one thing I have to put into context here is Paul is talking to Christians. He is talking to people that are saved, that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're walking the Christian walk. And he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Now, there's that obedience, right? He said, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So I want to look at this when it comes to God's will. Number one, there's an obedience aspect. Paul says that you've obeyed me not only in my presence, but also in my absence. And let's just stop a minute and let's just talk about obedience a little bit. Because there's a couple forms of obedience, right? Now, your kid wants to play PlayStation. Or maybe in your mind you're a kid again, but let's just say that kid wants to play PlayStation. Mom wants that kid to learn responsibility. Those two things are a little bit at odds. Doesn't mean the kid can't play PlayStation, but mom wants to teach the kid responsibility. Says, you need to get the trash out. Oh, but my friends are online. I want to go there. And so those wills are at odds. Because the kid wants one thing, and mom wants another. And mom wants what's best for the kid, because eventually that kid is going to have to stand on his own two feet. And he's going to have to get a job. Man, I tell you what, there's nothing like not having work and having to find it, and you're going out there, and you got to pull it out of somewhere. So that little bit of responsibility, and the kid says, and the mom says, he says, no, I want to play PlayStation. And the mom says, no, you will take the garbage out. Now, we all know mom, right? Or dad. Or listen, either way, we know that look. I was able when my children were very young. I rarely had to spank my kids. I remember one time when Caleb was little, and I've given this illustration before. And I'm not telling you how to raise your kids. I'm just saying this is how, what happened. Caleb was real little. He was in the walker. And he was reaching for something. I said, no. And he reached again. Now, he didn't really know what no meant. But he reached again. I said, no, because he would have got hurt. I think there was a candle on there or something, or he would just would have pulled it off on the floor. And when he went to reach again, I smacked his little hand. I didn't beat him. I didn't torture him. I didn't slap him up against the wall, okay? I smacked his little hand. And he started crying, and I looked away. You don't know till you're an adult, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. But I really think that just those little times that later on in life, they have no idea why, but they know there's something more behind that word. No. They know there's another level. They can't quite remember, but they know there's another level. That's my philosophy. I'm sticking to it. My kids are old and grown, and whatever. You raise your kids the way you raised them. But there was a consequence attached to that. So mom says no, or dad says no, you're going to take out the trash. And they know there's something more behind that. And if they don't do it, and that's their motivation to do it. And he said, you know, I want to play PlayStation, but I don't want those consequences. So he goes in there and he gets the trash out of the bag. Maybe something falls on the floor. It doesn't matter. I'm just supposed to get this trash out to the corner. Amen. So he grudgingly takes the trash out because it has nothing to do with what he wants in this life. He's supposed to meet his friends online, you know, the PS5, whatever. But he grudgingly takes the trash out. And, you know, in our Christian walk, someone who is grudgingly doing something, you can be in someone's will, you can be obedient, but it's just not the same when someone's doing it grudgingly. It's not done as well. If that was what he wanted, that trash would have been picked up, put in a bag. The bag would have been packed down. It would have been put into the trash can, right? The lid put on, everything. But grudgingly doing it, you're lucky it made it all the way to the curb. So someone is grudgingly obedient when their will doesn't line up with the will and the one in authority. Both want different things. In Proverbs 3:11, and we talked about chastisement, but Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor be weary of his correction. In your Christian life, there's times you want to do something else, but you know God's pointing you in another direction. How do you know? Well, God's showing you in his word that you should live like this, but you say, well, I'm going to do this. Or maybe you put that aside and you force yourself. I know there's churches now. Let me get real with you a minute. Because I've sat under the preaching where you get beat down every service. Now you need the Lord to get on you. You need to sit under the word. There are times when the word will convict you in your heart, and you go, oof. And those were some of the best times I remember in churches when I could hear in the preaching and God was just bringing things to remembrance. Yeah, he's talking about that. He's talking about you. It's like the preacher was reading your mail. But it's not that. It's the Holy Spirit convicting you in your heart and saying, this is how God's word applies. This is how this preaching applies to you. This is how it applies. Now, you can be willingly obedient or you can be grudgingly obedient. Willingly obedient will go the extra mile. Willingly obedient is in alignment with the one that's in authority. Now, let's talk about willing obedience and being in alignment. I don't know if I'm giving this illustration too early, but I'm going to give it while I got it. I remember when I was in the Navy, and I learned a lot about leadership because I was given opportunities to be a leader, but I was also under leadership the whole time. Amen. And I remember when I first got to the ship, there was Chief Seppala, and he was kind of a short guy, wiry, North Carolina. Every guy from North Carolina is like skinny, dark-haired, and wiry, and got a little bit of a temper on him. There you go. Just because it was dark when you were young, right? Yeah. A little bit of temper? Yeah. Something in the water in North Carolina, something. I remember my roommate, Boswell, he was from North Carolina. But I go to the ship, and Chief Seppala is there, and we liked Chief Seppala. Chief Seppala watched out for us. Now, the ship was going reserve, and the whole mentality of the ship was changing. It was becoming more of a bureaucracy as far as how things were done. And you had people on the ship that weren't out there getting their real ribbons and medals. It was during the Gulf Storm, Desert Storm. You know, they weren't getting the ribbons and medals and all the gee-dunk, but they were stuck on this reserve ship, and they had active duty on a reserve ship. But they would pass down things just because. But Chief Seppala would stand up against them when it was wrong. I got to filter out the old Navy language going back that far. But Chief Seppala would stand up against them when it was wrong. And you knew that he was looking out for you. So when Chief Seppala came to you and he said, "Guys, you're going to have to do this," we knew that was it. We willingly did it because we knew that he had our back. We knew that he was looking out for us, and when it came to us, it needed to be done. Now, after Chief Seppala, I can't even remember this other chief's name, because we had a nickname, but the chief that came after him, Chief Seppala moved on. He was active duty. He went to another ship. But the chief that came after him, he was a tar. I can't remember what it means. We had another name for it. But he wasn't even in shape or anything. He just, whatever came from the top just went right through him. There was no, didn't matter if it made sense, didn't matter anything. It just came. Matter of fact, a lot of times the Divo would just walk around him and tell us. That's how useful he was. And we grudgingly obeyed. You see, you thought I got way off track. One of them we were willing to obey. The other one we grudgingly obeyed. Because our wills weren't lined up with the ones that were in authority. We didn't have the confidence that they had our back. We just had the confidence that they were doing whatever they thought would make them look better or whatever. And it was costing us liberty, it was costing us having to do this or having to do that, whatever it was. I told you I used to gripe all the time. I'm sure I had a whole list of things back then. But obedience. And that chastising, we did it because we knew that there was punishment behind it if we didn't. So we grudgingly did it. Oh, I had the catchy phrase here in talking about the parent may win by the threat of applying the board of education to the seat of knowledge. They'll get it done, but their heart won't be in it. The chastisement of the Lord, Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And there are times when the Lord will chasten you. There are times things will go a little hard. We were just in Judges this morning. That the whole book of Judges is about that. They would get out of God's will, and the Lord would chastise them. He would use the other countries to punish them until they cried, "Uncle," until they cried out, "Lord," or they groaned, and then God would send a judge to deliver them. But there'll be times when God chastens you and you'll grudgingly obey, but God doesn't want grudgingly out of us. He wants willing servants. You want to be in God's will, you need to be a willing servant. In order to be a willing servant, your will needs to align with God's will, not the other way around. So many people come up with their standard of what God should be. Well, I just don't think a loving God. Well, you're not thinking about the God of the Bible. He's a loving God, but whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul talks about how a believer should give. When we talk about grudgingly, when we talk about giving, and somebody I knew who was very close to me, and he thought that the church was just about money, that that's all they're there for is to get the money. The church needs money to operate. There's just no two ways about it. We found that out here. If we talked about that last week. But it doesn't do any good if you're not giving out of a willing heart. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And a person is cheerful about giving because they want God's work to prosper. They want to do things for the Lord. They say, the Lord gave this to me, I'm going to give back. And the 10th is a guideline. We're not here to preach about tithing, but it's obedience. It's willing obedience is what the Lord is looking for. Giving out of a cheerful heart, giving willingly. Over in Exodus 25:2, he says, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. The ones that weren't giving it willingly, they didn't take it. We see times when people were willing, and I think this was during Josiah's revival or in the building of the temple, they had received so much, they had to cut it off, said, no more. We can't take any more. Because the people were giving willingly out of a cheerful heart. And it doesn't just apply to money, but it applies to service. It applies to doing things for the Lord. Imagine how empty your gift is if the whole time you're griping, God, you got me doing this, and you got me helping this person. You know, I almost thought of somebody that did that in the Bible. I can't think of it right. I told you my mind's gone a little bit. But you're doing it grudgingly. You think God accepts that? You think that's going to be wood, hay, and stubble on the day when those works are thrown onto the fire? Or is that going to be jewels? Precious stones, gold. There's times in my life when I've known something that God wants me to do, and I've had to egg myself on. I've had to, you know, fight against myself. Willingness. Willingness just doesn't just come from inside. A willing obedience also comes from the trust of the one you're being obedient to. And that's where I got ahead on the illustration, being aligned with their goals. Now look at what Paul said. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So they're willing, they're obedient. He says, not in my presence only. When Paul was there, everybody was obedient. When mom's in the room, the trash goes out. But when mom's not home, or dad, I think I'm supposed to talk about dad, but when any of them's not home, there's no willingness. If there's not a willing heart, it's not going to get done. Or if there's a threat, they'll do it grudgingly, but not willingly. So Paul says, you were obedient even in my presence, but even now, much more in my absence. Paul was in prison. He didn't know if he was going to see the church at Philippi again. He's writing a letter to them. Matter of fact, he never comes back, but he's writing a letter to them. He says, as you obeyed in my presence, but also in my absence. He says, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, here's a verse, and I think I've heard it preached before, where you can really get into doing things for the Lord. Where you can really get in, you got to work out your salvation. Now, number one, some people will take that and say, see, you got to work to be saved. And that's not what it's saying. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. Now, what does that mean? Working out your salvation. Well, we're going to look at that. But he says, work out your salvation. There's been other preachers that say, see, you got to work. You got to work in order to please God. But it says to work out your salvation. Now, if you ever bought a bicycle, this is an illustration I use, but when you buy a bicycle, and this blew my mind when I got my first 10-speed, you got to put that thing together. You open up the box. It comes in a box, right? But you don't pull it out with the wheels on and all of that stuff, not even the chain. And some of that you got to put on the shifter. Am I too old? They still got all that, right? They probably got automatic shifting now, I think. But you got to put all that on, everything you got to put together. But it's all in the box, all the nuts, the bolts, everything, the cable. It's all in the box. It's all there. But you have to work it out. You have to put it together. Now, I'm not saying that we're not all put together. Well, we're not. I'll say it. You have the willingness in you, is what I want to say. Your will actually aligns with God's will. You follow me on this? This is an important point. This is kind of the point of the sermon. When you are saved, and I had to think about this now. I was reading Oswald Chambers this week, and he said something like this. I had to read that 3 or 4 times. Your will aligns with God's will. Go into Romans chapter 7. I think it's verse number 8. Take a look at that. 18, verse number 18. Romans chapter 7, verse number 18. Now, if you know Romans chapter 7, this is one of my favorite passages, but Paul goes back and forth. He says that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank Jesus Christ. Romans 7:18, I'm not quoting it, Romans 7:18. Paul says, for I know that in me, he says, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, this is something I've made clear at this church. When you're saved, you're saved. You have eternal security. You are sealed until the day of redemption. When you accept Jesus Christ, your destiny is heaven. Okay? You receive the Holy Spirit. But Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh. So there's a difference between your flesh and your spirit. When you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. You know how the Bible says your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? You receive the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do I sin? Because you're still in this filthy body. You say, well, I showered. You're still in this filthy body. And whenever you sin, it's the flesh dragging you off. It's the flesh that wants these things. It's the flesh that lusts after things. It's not the spirit. You can't blame God for it. So your flesh is the one that desires things. And that's what Paul's talking about all in Romans chapter 7. It's the flesh and the spirit. You get over there in Romans chapter 8, and he says, don't like this. That's one I know so well. Romans chapter 8, if we walk in the flesh, not the spirit. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's a whole nother sermon talking about the law and sin and grace. But we're talking about the flesh and the spirit. And Paul's got this battle going on in Romans chapter 7. And he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present. And that's a key phrase there. He says, for to will is present. He said, I have the will to do what God wants. I have the will within me. I have the desire to follow God. Now look within yourself. When you read your Bible, don't you feel a little tug? I think about those guys on the road to Emmaus. Did not our heart burn within us? When you get to hear some good preaching, doesn't the conscience tug on you? The Holy Spirit lines up and says, yes, this is what we need to be doing. And the conscience speaks to you and it says, yes, this is what you need to be doing. But then something happens. You get up, you walk out, you get out there, and it doesn't always happen. If you're in God's will, if you're walking in the Spirit, this won't happen. It might tug at you, but it won't happen. But if you're walking in the flesh, you get up, you heard good preaching, you seen yourself in the mirror, you walk out the door, you get right back in the flesh. God spoke to you. Your conscience aligned with God's will. You get out the door, and the flesh takes over and says, the Spirit says, do. The flesh says, but I don't want to. The Spirit says, yes. The flesh says, no. The Spirit says, don't. But the flesh says, but I want to. Which one's controlling? If you're walking in the Spirit and you're listening to the Spirit, your will's in alignment with God, because what's inside of you, and you're going to have to follow me on this, because I'm talking in some heavy abstract terms, but what's inside of you, you have to work out to the outside of you. You want the inside, or you want the outside to reflect what's inside. You know the way it's done today? You have social media, you got Facebook, you got all that stuff. I try to get on Facebook to update the church page, and I just can't hardly make it past all the garbage. Plus, they change up how you do everything. I just can't stay there long enough. I give up. That's why the page has gone stagnant. I might have to shut it down. But on social media, what do you see? They're on vacation. They're happy. You got the influencers. They're doing something that's, man, they are the main character in every story. They get the camera, they set it up. They don't just set it up anywhere, because you don't want the socks and the laundry in there. They start at the outside of the appearance of everything. Okay? Got the makeup right. Got the camera set right. Got the light set right. We're going to change the outside, and we're going to give that appearance to the world of what we want them to see. And then, and I kind of know this from some experience, you might have everything just right. You're happy-go-lucky in that picture. I mean, you got the scenario, you're out on the beach, you got things all, you got everything just right around you. But you're going to have to change something here, because maybe you're having a bad day. Maybe somebody just told you something, but you don't want that to show up in the video. Y'all stay with me. You don't want that to show up in the video. So you got to change yourself on the inside a little bit, so that when you smile, it's realistic. So that when you say your big reveal, because you're the main character in the story, when you say all that, you're reflecting what you want them to see that should be on the inside. But maybe you got something else on your mind. Maybe you're trying to pay bills. Maybe you didn't get enough clicks. You didn't get enough likes. I don't know. But it's not just for that. People do that all the time. They put on a face that they want the world to see. Now, a lot of Christians will do that. You don't have to be an influencer. But there's two kinds of Christianity. One I just talked about and the one I'm going to talk about. But there's the Christian that says, this is what a Christian's life should be like. I should be happy right now. Everything should be going right. I see how it's done over here. I heard how the preacher taught. We should be happy in everything that's going on, or we should be sad at the right moment, or we should do this or that. And they're looking at outside references. I heard years ago, you know that hack that preachers do? Have you heard about it? You know, some of the preachers, the shouting preachers in the old days, they'd, oh, God, and they kind of throw that in there. That come down to a preacher that was a real good preacher, but he had asthma. And a lot of the preachers that grew up listening to those records and things like that and really admired that preacher, they would adopt that hack within their preaching. Because they were looking at a preacher and emulating him, what he looked like. All right. So they were seeing something on the outside and they're changing it to fit what they want you to see. They want you to see. That was a good preacher. They want you to see a good preacher. Okay? Now, work out your salvation. You receive the Holy Spirit. You have God's Spirit within you. But you have this flesh on the outside. And Christians will work from the outside to put on the good clothes. I mean, there's churches there. You've got deacons that have messed up in church, right? One of the problems the church has today, and I've seen it all over the internet and whatnot, are people that grew up in a church and were abused in that church. They experienced sexual abuse. They experienced, they got beat down in the preaching and whatever it was. They experienced that and they said, that's the way God's people are. I don't want nothing to do with them. They're all hypocrites. Okay? So the people in those churches, on the outside, white as sepulchers, like Jesus talked about when he was talking about the Pharisees. On the outside, they wore a suit. On the outside, car clean, house clean, family dressed up for the portrait. How many times have you seen somebody doing an expose on a family and find out how real bad it was behind the scenes? Because they're showing you on the outside what they want you to see. But inside, it's like Jesus said, are dead men's bones. Inside is corrupt. If you're going to work out your salvation, you're going to go the opposite direction. You're going to go from the inside. You have the Holy Spirit agreeing with God, lined up with God's will. And you're going to push the flesh aside. And you're going to let the Holy Spirit come out. And you're going to let your light shine. You want to bring from the inside out. You want to work the opposite direction. The world works from the outside in, just so they can paint the right picture. Oswald Chambers says, you have to work out with concentration and care what God works in. Not work your own salvation, but work it out. While you base resolutely and unshaken faith on the complete and perfect redemption of the Lord. Remember when I talked about obeying willingly because we knew Chief Sepla had our back? God has got your back. God has set you up. God has redeemed you. You are sealed until the day of salvation. He has done all of the work. The only thing that was left, amen, the only thing that was left was for you to accept that sacrifice that was made for you. God takes care of you. God protects you. God provides for you. He says, which you base resolutely in unshaken faith on the complete, perfect redemption of the Lord. As you do this, you do not bring an opposed will to God's will. God's will is your will, and your natural choices are along the line of God's will. And the life is as natural as breathing. God is a source of your will, therefore you're able to work out his will. So when you let God work through you, when you fight the flesh, when you push that aside, your life, you don't have to worry about what would a Christian look like. You remember I told you, what would a preacher do? What would he do in this circumstance? Go to a funeral. How long would a preacher stay? How long do you do that? It's from the outside in. When you don't have to worry about all of that when you are walking in God's will. You are going to reflect God's will naturally. You don't have to worry about what would a Christian do, because you're just worried about what does God do? How does God handle this? Here's another one. I hesitate to quote him, but every now and then, still good. Tony Evans. Y'all know him? You can learn from all kinds of preachers. But he says, we are not to work for our salvation, but to work out our salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. See, he's got that right. Paul encourages the church in Philippi to develop the salvation that has been deposited within them. They were to do this with fear and trembling. To fear God is to take God seriously. We're to honor God in our decisions, regardless of the cost, so that he might be glorified. God brings circumstances into our lives, in fact, that will require us to work out our salvation, to gain an increasingly high reverence for God and to choose his will over our own. This allows us to have an ever-increasing experience of his saving work and kingdom purpose in and through us. And you're not alone in this, because God has called you, he has equipped you, and he has a plan for you. Many people stand up at salvation and say, whew, I don't have to go to hell. I heard it was one of our preacher's favorites. I don't have to go. Or I really get to go is what he said. I really get to go to heaven. And a lot of people just stop right there. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I said the prayer, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Not in church. Won't pick up a Bible. You couldn't tell them from the world. You couldn't tell them from anything. I don't have to go to hell, but there's so much more to being saved than having fire insurance. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You just rob yourself. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Did you know you can be saved and be miserable? If you aren't working out your salvation, you can be saved and you can be wallowing in misery. Because somewhere deep down, the Holy Spirit's telling you this isn't right. And you quench. And you do things that'll quench. You do things that'll put that out of your mind, and so that the flesh can have the full life that it wants. But when you allow the Holy Spirit to work within you, when you push aside the flesh, and we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Did I get that one in there? I might have. But we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We're to kill it. We're to put it down. Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8, I think. But Romans 8:29, so all things work together for good. To who? Everybody? No. But to them that love God. You're walking in God's will. We know that if we're in his will, he heareth us. Amen. And things are working out for the good. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And foreknowledge always comes before predestination, to be conformed to the image of his son. That doesn't mean to make you a deity. That doesn't mean to make you a god like some preachers preach. The apostasy that's out there. What that means is to be conformed to the image of his son. Jesus Christ lived on this earth. He set the example for us in humility. He set the example for us in love. And he set the example for us in obedience to God. And we're to be conformed to the image of his son. One day, we will be just like him. Predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're equipped. God gave us what we need to be when we were saved in order to be blameless. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Which brings me to my other point. You're not alone in this. God is working with you. You say, I got to put aside the flesh. Well, I'm going to have to discipline myself. I'm going to have to do this. Yes, you are, but you're not alone. You try to do it on your own, it doesn't work. But you do it in Christ. You do it by drawing close to Christ. And that's why I say it's relationship and not religion. It's drawing closer to Christ. It's being in his word. It's being in prayer. It's putting your life close to Christ. When you walk next to him, pretty soon you can't tell. I remember following my dad when I was a little kid. It messed up my walk for the rest of my life. Now I got to get new work boots every year, thanks to him. But when I was a little kid, we're walking in the mall, and my dad had this walk, and his toe would go out, and he'd kind of land on his heel. And I remember walking in his steps just like him. I saw another little video, yeah, stupid video, but I saw a little video of little kids walking like their dad. You know, dad gets up from the couch because he's hurting, you know. And you see the little kid, just a little pee dad, you know. And he's over there walking behind his dad, stooped over, walking just like him. We want to walk like Jesus walked. Amen. When you're lined up with God's will, you don't have to say, what would Jesus do? You're already doing it. You're putting aside the flesh. You're reading the word. You're walking in the spirit and not in the flesh. If we walk in the spirit and not in the flesh, there is no condemnation now to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. So equipped, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He gave us the Holy Spirit. In John 14, he says, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Remember, this is in John before they received the Holy Spirit. He shall be in you. And that's where we are, with the Holy Spirit within us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Pleasing to God. So there's personal obedience and there's purposeful working it out. It's something that you don't just fall into accomplishing God's will or being lined up with God's will. It's in you. But you have to do something to push that veil aside, to push that filter aside, the filter that puts the world in. You got to do something to put that aside. Be you transformed by the renewing of your minds. You know where Paul says that stuff. He says to walk in the Spirit, that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:17, I think. He tells you to put aside angers, bitterness, backbiting. He said he will bring the promise of the Spirit, 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So there's a purposeful working out your salvation from the inside out, and then there's a reward, there's a pleasing God. When you work the salvation that is in you out to be reflected in your life, all of you becomes aligned to God's will, not just the spirit. Your life becomes pleasing and fruitful for God. It's ongoing. You don't achieve full conformity with Jesus Christ until you get to heaven. But as you work out your salvation, you'll find that. Now look at Philippians 2:14. Y'all put your Bibles away. Y'all thought I stepped out of it, didn't you? Look at Philippians 2:14. Now, he's talking to him. Remember, he laid it out. Jesus set the example with his humility and his obedience to God. And then Paul talks about their obedience to him, not only in presence, but also in his absence. And he tells them to work out their own salvation. Verse 14, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. The world will weigh in on you. You let the world in. You let it surround you. It will drown you. It's the saying, right? You let the devil ride, he'll want to drive. Your life becomes pleasing and fruitful for God. It's ongoing. All right, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Where does that light come from? It comes from within. Preached a whole sermon on the lighthouse just because I could. But it comes from within. It comes from Jesus Christ. It's not our light. It's not you going from the outside and saying, I'm going to put on the light and I'm going to shine. But it's you walking according to God's will, and people can see Jesus Christ in you. Maybe I'm not supposed to give an anecdote, but I remember working out at the power plant. I remember this new guy coming. And I remember, you know, there was just something about him. I didn't know what it was. But it's like, there's just something about him. Turned out he'd gotten saved not too long ago. He was just shining the light. I remember when I was in the Navy and didn't hardly know anything about the Bible. I remember a chief petty officer that came on board for inspections and stuff like that. Something was different about him than there was from every other chief petty officer, or whatever that came on board for that inspection. But there was something different about him. Got to talking about him, and this was over 30 years ago, and I still remember him. He had gotten saved not too long ago. He told me about going to witnessing and knocking on doors, and he said, we knocked on this one door. The woman answered. She had a Bible in her hand. She said, I had some questions. But what was in him was shining out a light into the world. That you may be blameless and harmless, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And this is a dark world right now. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now that's Paul talking about that, you know, his rewards are you know, God bless him being blessed because of their faithfulness. But he says, holding forth the word of life. Paul's there in prison, and he's thinking about toward the end, and he's thinking about their testimony. He's thinking about the Thessalonians. He's thinking about all those people that he led to the Lord. And he's praying that they stay faithful. I'm praying for us as a church. I see a world that hates religion. I hate religion. I don't like religion. But I love a relationship with Jesus Christ. Will you stand?